Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we wish to thank you so much for your kindness in giving our evening here that we might be able to gather together. And I pray, Father, that you would be a blessing to us as we open up the Scriptures. Thank you so much for your kindness. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening, I'd like to go to 1 John. We're going to wander around in chapter 4 and 5, probably, mostly, 3, 4, and 5. I've been batting back and forth two subjects. One has to do with the issue of love. The other one has to do with the issue of truth. And we're probably going to mix it up just a little bit as we go along here this evening. Before we settle on a specific verse, I'd like to ask you a question. If someone were to ask you, do you love God? What would be your concept of proof? What would be your statement of proof? What would you say that would tend to prove that you love God? I love God because I... Okay, but because he first loved us. That's a very, very important key. If someone were to say, or to look at you and to say, how would I know whether you love God? Or you could say, I love God because he first loved us is one good answer. But what are some other possibilities? You believe in his son. Okay. Okay. No, that's good. Okay, as we look at this, let's go to chapter 5, verse 1, because this answers part of it, and this is also proof of what was already said. It says there in chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So you're saying you love him because of the salvation he gave you, he provided you. You could also go to verse 19 of the previous chapter. And what does that say? We love him because he first loved us. So we're picking off these terms, these concepts that are there. And if any man say, verse 20, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a what? Now, who's the brother? What would be the brother? Who would include the idea of brother here in this particular passage? Probably. Okay, Christian brother. Okay, the reason we would say that probably would go back to chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So we're defining who brother is there, aren't we? So if you're born again, born of God, I'm born of God and you're born of God, I would then be your brother, wouldn't I? I can say that both to men and women. If a lady were to say that, she would have to do some gymnastics in her mind, because she would say, well, wait a minute, I'm a woman and I'm his brother. But remember now, the term he, or the concept of brother here, would be a generic sense. And if we were to go back to Genesis or even on through the Scriptures, we would find that when you're referring to the masculine pronoun or masculine concept, It includes first everybody who are the created, and then God divides the concept up between man and woman to make a little more distinction. But the generic sense is always focuses on the man. That's the way the Bible's written. And so we have to understand that. And when we have gone through the 80s, 90s, and 2000 when we had a lot of the women's movements that were based upon atheism or based upon humanism or something like this, by then they were saying, well, wait a minute, you can't do that. And yet they came up with the term, I'll not get into that, I just get in trouble. they were wanting to say, no, you can't, there's a difference, and you can't make the two the same. And so then they wanted to make all of the references in public papers and things generic, so you said neither he nor she. But when we're looking at the Bible, the generic term refers to he and includes both male and female. And then it's specific if we make it specific in terms of designating who in particular we wanting to talk to or talk about. So if any man love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Liar about what? What is he a liar about? Okay, he's a liar about loving God. So now this is a very, very difficult area to discuss, because in this locality in particular, there is a lot of bitterness and a lot of hatred that tends to flow within families or across family lines into neighbors and people that are in the community. There is a high degree of what you could call hatred between people. And so if we're going to say, I love God, and you're going to harbor hatred in your heart or your mind, then that brings into the question as to whether or not you love God. So this is a very, very difficult area as we would look at this in our locality, because there's a lot of hard feelings that are flowing in this general area. You can find it almost anywhere you're at, whether you're in the store, looking at strangers, or anything else. There's a lot of discussion with this. And so we have to make a conscious decision in our mind. Am I going to conduct myself in a manner whereby I hate someone? And particularly, this falls into very serious realms when we're dealing with a brother. And now, the question of hatred is a question of choice. It's not something that's beyond your choice. It's a question of I choosing to hate someone and causing those actions and reactions to dwell in my heart and in my mind and acting accordingly. If I say I hate someone, then I am bringing into question whether I love God. And so then if I have someone who is a great difficulty to me, then I have to say, and especially if they're a believer, or make claims of being a believer, and there's some evidence that they may be, then I have to then choose not to conduct myself in a manner whereby there's hatred extended beyond the flesh. Anything that goes beyond my mouth or beyond the actions of my arms, my hands, the walk that I enter into, if I enter into two realms of hatred, then verse 20 really is going to apply to me. If any man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This is a very interesting comment that's here, and it applies to us as individuals. We have to choose to love. We also have to choose not to hate. And it doesn't matter what they've done to us. It doesn't matter how they've reacted to us or done toward us. It's how we act and react towards them. It's a willful, conscious choice that we make. And so we have to say, okay, I'm not going to conduct myself in a manner whereby hatred is seen coming out from within me. Now remember, what's in the heart will flow out. And so if it's a willful choice, what we're doing is we're saying to the heart, you can't do this anymore. You can't do this anymore. And so you're going to have to deal with these feelings that would be, remember, hatred is much as much a feeling as anything. We're going to have to deal with this in a feeling level, because feelings will always flow out through our countenance, through our words, through our actions, and things like this. We have to consciously make a choice. I'm not going to harbor these feelings, harbor these thoughts, harbor these actions. I'm going to choose not to do it. So whom he hath seen. If you can't deal with your actions towards someone you've seen, then how are you going to deal with your actions in relationship to God? Very, very important concept that's here. We love him because he first loved us in verse 19. Now, here's the way this works. God loved me when I was unlovely. I have not been pure and nice and properly reacting to God all of my life. Yet he loved me. He extended love toward me. He extended kindness toward me. Now, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve the love that he gives me. He did not react to my hatred towards him, especially when I was in my youth. I did a number of things that were consciously in hatred towards him. And he could have said to me, "Forget you, go rot in hell." He could have said that, but he didn't say that. He responded to me with love, even when I didn't deserve it. And therefore, we love him because he first loved us. So if there's hatred between two people, and if we are children of God, we then inherit his nature and his character. This places within us an obligation, first of all, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to love them whether they are unlovely or not. And if we respond to God because he first loved us, there's every probability that at least some of those people whom we have every right to hate may change their mind and love us because we first love them. This is the response that ought to be. And so this is a very difficult area. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm saying this is a willful choice that we choose to enter into as we go along in our walk. Now, if we can do this as individuals, as a part of Grace Baptist Church, love someone else, though they deserve it or not, and always act in a loving manner towards them, a responsible, loving manner towards them, then it's very possibility that this could flow out into the community. Now, even though this book doesn't talk about loving the neighbor or loving your enemy and other things like we talked about in a previous Bible lesson, if we conduct ourselves properly towards someone else, there's going to be a potential that the characteristic that is in our region, whereby hatred flows rather readily on occasion, this could be nipped in the bud, or at least it could be moderated and reduced to at least some degree. So this is an important passage of Scripture that we have here. And so if a man say, "I love God," and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now, we're talking about a commandment. We're not talking about someone reasoning with us and saying, "Your thoughts are crazy, get back into the line." We're not talking about someone who is saying, "Do it because it's nice." We're doing it because it's a commandment. We're doing it because it's required of us. A commandment is a requirement. We are commanded to do it whether we want to or not. So it has to do with a willful choice. I'm either going to obey the commandment or I'm going to refuse the commandment. And any time we refuse the commandment, we're instantly in a condition of being sinners. We're in a condition of doing evil. And we have to think of it that way. So this is not an easy thing, but it is not a choice. It's a commandment. So here we are with this. Whosoever, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God, everyone, I got to read this correctly. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So this is verifying that this is an issue of requirement. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. How do I know? How do you know that this we know that we love the children of God when we love God, we keep His commandments. Do you love someone else? That's the question that's involved here. Do you love anyone else? In fact, we could go to the next verse and we could ask, and this is the fundamental question. This is the love of God. This is a definition. A definition means that there's no issue of discussion. Things are clearly marked out and lined out, and there's no other choice in terms of what, where we go. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Now, the commandment's given in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. If you keep His commandments, then the issue of love comes up. Love is second to the commandments. Now, this is a very important issue that we have to put here. Love by those who aren't following the Bible is put above everything else. God is love, therefore you love. That's not the way it works, folks. Love is second, subordinate to another issue that's in the Scriptures. The primary issue that's in the Scriptures has to do with the commandments. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse, I forgot the verse, 31. Let's go find it. There's two commandments that are involved there. Okay, the question was, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceived that he had answered their question well, said unto them, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered them, verse 29, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So we need to understand who He is. He's first. He's one Lord. He's in charge of everything. So the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord, how? With all the heart, with all the soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So that rides above everything else. Now, the idea of loving the commandments and loving the Lord, the idea of loving the Lord with all the heart means that if you're going to appreciate Him, He's first. He's absolutely first. And it brings to the idea He is Lord. The verse above. He is Lord. And anytime someone is Lord, that means they're the ones who give the directions. We don't give the directions. They're the one who says, this is white, this is black, this is true, this is false. And we don't argue with it. We say, okay. That's what Lord means. So if you love Him, love the Lord with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. Now think about this. If your heart is involved, that has to do with the emotions, doesn't it? If your soul is involved, that has to do with the idea of your very life that's within you. With the mind, that has to do with reason. And with your strength, that has to do with every bit of action that you're involved with, that involves your being. Everything you do. And so, He's the one who's in charge, and He's the one who is over me in every way. And everything that He thinks of or has thought of, I guess we should have put it in more of a past tense because He has laid out everything in the past and then He puts it forward. We put it in the present tense because we're just learning about it, maybe. But everything that he is, and his nature and his characteristic and all he requires is already there. And so then as we lay hold upon that, then the second commandment is like, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So here we are with this, and it says in 1 John in chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments. Folks, it's just too hard. I've got to go home. Bye. Isn't that what it says? Who wants to follow under this? Who wants to be obligated to this kind of stuff? Isn't that what it says there? Aren't his commandments grievous? They're awful. Who can follow that kind of stuff? That's what the world says. But it says here, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God... Why would it say overcomes the world? Why would it say he overcomes the world? Whoever is born of God. We get our strength from God. And if we go back to the previous passage in Mark, who's our Lord? He's the one. So whoever is born of God overcometh the world, because the world marches by a different cadence, by a different Lord, by a different way. And we make a conscious choice that is the Lord our God. He's one God. He's the one who we follow after. And so when we change leadership, we also change the manner of following. And because we have a different leadership, we're not any longer enticed by other people who say this or that or whatever else, because we're following a particular leadership. Can you just imagine the second graders, 5 classes in an elementary school, and all of a sudden it's lunchtime, and the class, I don't know, got a couple, 3 teachers here anyway, you two are teachers, and your class each come out of the room and they're headed down to the lunchroom. Now, in my day, when it was time to go to lunch, we lined up at the door and we followed the teacher all the way down the hall, down the stairs, into the lunchroom. And we stayed in line. Mr. Grimm comes along and he says to her class, why don't you follow me instead? He says, I'm better looking than she is. Follow me. And... probably everybody in the hallway thinks otherwise, but what if the first child in your line said, he looks like an interesting guy, I'm going to follow him. Everybody has to follow in line. That was the first rule that was there. But the first one in line said, I'm going to follow Mr. Grimm, and changed directions and changed leaders. As soon as the change of leadership took place, it's a good possibility that everybody else in your line might also follow him. It's a good possibility. And if he goes somewhere else besides the lunchroom, he decides to go across the street to the candy store, and he might use that as an enticement. He says, I'll buy you all a milkshake. Now, I don't know, I think a milkshake would work better, if it wouldn't be. Especially when I was in that age. Milkshake, soda, something like that. I'm ready to go. Now, see, the world would like to entice us with things that are, in appearance, very, very good. Now, the lunchroom has better food because it's a balanced diet. But who wants lunchroom food when I can get a double dip shake? One of those great big ones. And he promises it and he's going to pay for it. And he says, come on, guys, let's go. Not only would your kids follow, it might be that your kids would follow and your kids would follow. And he might have all five classes following him across the street for the milkshake. If we don't know who our leader is and we don't make a conscious choice to stay there, the enticements of the world look awful good, folks. They really do. The enticements of the world look awfully good. You may not be drawn to one enticement, but there's another one out there that they're going to throw at you that's going to seem awfully good. Now we're talking about who is it that loves God? Who's our leader? For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And that means you've chosen your leader and you're going to stay with it. Stay with the one who is your Lord. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In this case, the term faith could easily say faithfulness. It could easily be thought of in that sense. You have placed a trust. And while you don't know the future that's necessarily before you, you know the one who is in charge of the future. And you know the one who is able to take you all the way to the finish. And He's our Lord. Who is he that overcometh the world? Verse 5, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And this is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. I'm going to leave on this last word here, truth. Because the idea of truth tells us that there is a firmness that is abiding, never changing. It is the one by whom we can know there is a certainty that is before us, and He is the one who is firm and faithful and will carry through all that takes place. He's the truth. The truth is not variable. The truth is firm. The truth is like that rock that no matter how many trucks you run into it, it's not going to move. Now, if you're talking about a pebble, if you're talking about a little yard rock, now, it might destroy your car, that little yard rock that might be. But I'm talking about the big one. That I don't care what kind of vehicle you run into it. It's going to shatter the vehicle. It's not going to move. It's going to stay there. It's unmovable. And in this sense, Jesus is like a cliff. A very, very large rock. And His work is perfect. It is entire. I'm picking up some concepts out of Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4. He is the one who is perfect. His judgment is absolutely proper. And He is the one who is the God of truth and without iniquity. He doesn't turn aside in any other, no distractions, no distortions in what He provides. He is just and right is He. So He's the one who is morally right, there's a difference between right and wrong, and He's the one who follows the straight line. All other people deviate off the straight line. All other sources of authority deviate from the straightness of our God. So here we are. We have the question. We love Him because He first loved us, and for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And here we have a very sure hope that is before us. Heavenly Father, thank You for this confidence that we may enjoy as we search out and look into Your love, and as also we look at our love, that we are perfect examples of You, may it be, in these days that are before us. And Father, when we deviate, whether it is by hatred or whether it is by someone who would entice us, such as the world, Father, may we be quick to recognize and turn back to Your leadership and not follow after that which seems right in our own eyes. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.